Okay. There it is. Thank you. Now we got a couple of new people here, new families. Seven blessings to you and to everybody. Cameron and Dennis, if you can hear me, and if you can see the check, you know, text chat, and if you can stay in the room without falling out left and right, email me sometime this week, and I'll send you a password where that little red dot will come off. That way you can text and speak if you had a mind to. Okay. We left off last week. We were in study number 4, which is titled, of course, How Will the World End? And, boy, if you weren't here last time, or last night, we're in the last chapter of the Great Controversy last night. It was pretty intensive. A real nice blessing, to say the least. Anyway, we left off on number 22, question number 22, which says, what will be heard as the angels gather together his elect? You know, when the eastern sky is splitting and all that good stuff. Matthew 24:31 says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, many teachers and preachers today claim that the second coming that is described here in this passage will be done in complete secret and silence. As a matter of fact, December 31st of this year, they're saying that's when it's going to happen. And it's not just Harold Camping either. I'm getting emails and I'm getting phone calls, and from Messianic Jews, no less, who also believe in a seven-year trib and all this other strange stuff. Why, I don't know, because I always thought that Jews had a pretty, you know, good understanding of Scripture to some extent. They didn't go into what man's opinion, but I guess that has changed too. But then, you know, man's opinion is more or less what got them in trouble 2,000 years ago too, and that's why the same lies that Satan used back then, he's using again today in regards to, like when Messiah comes, he'll rule on earth for 1,000 years, or not what the Bible says at all. So, but anyway, if you've ever seen the movie Left Behind, you will see how they preach this. And I don't suggest to watch the movie because fiction is nothing but letting yourself to be entertained by lies. Many years ago, before I realized that, a friend of mine gave me the movie. I wouldn't spend my money on this stuff. This is like with even before I knew about fiction, I never saw The Last Temptation of Christ, because I knew just from the advertisements alone, it was blasphemous, and I wasn't going to bother. And The Passion of the Christ either, because I know a Roman Catholic man who was an alcoholic, a racist, and I'm not judging the man. I'm just saying as to what we know of him from what he has done in the public eye. There's no need to judge someone when they do the sin in front of you. And other things, you know, and there's other aspects about Mel Gibson. And the fact he's an actor. And what does he do for a living? He's a professional liar. That's what actors do. And plus they use Roman Catholic mystics to make that movie. And the only thing they got right in the movie is that our Lord's name is Jesus. His mother's name was Mary, and there was a wooden cross. The rest of it, you know, a lot of fabrication there. So, in that Left Behind movie, though, because I did see it, I think it was Kirk Cameron. Is that what it was? Kirk? Is that who it was? I think. The kid from TV, he was a, yeah. That kid is pretty blessed when it comes to, and that guy he works with, when it comes to explaining the Ten Commandments on the street, but they fall short with commandment number 4. They believe it's this Sunday. And since they're so heavy into the scripture, I believe Brother Craig has sent him some information, as well as some of our other church members that have sent him some information from our online studies and whatnot, hopefully to open his eyes. But I don't know. But the thing is, the way they structure it, the talking on the street is pretty good, except, of course, the fourth commandment thing. And so if anybody's going to hear this truth and hopefully embrace it, I would think it would be, you know, be him and his friend that go around on the streets. And I forget what his friend's name is, but it's not important. He has a British accent, his friend. So, anyway, in the movie, the Left Behind movie, they have people instantly disappearing, and all they leave behind is, like, clothing, jewelry, glasses, if they wore them, you know. And cars on the highway are suddenly emptying at 65 miles an hour. Planes are suddenly crashing, pilotless, and so on and so forth. I mean, it's, you know, another one of those disaster movies, if you will. That's all it really was. But here's how easy it is to expose their lie, while at the same time prove the people sitting in their churches blindly trust their pastors and never open a Bible to check to see if they're lying to them. I mean, this is our duty, by the way. This is our work to do for our Lord. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 is pretty plain. There's a lot of people that ain't going to be reading the scriptures today. There's going to be a famine in the land for the hearing of the words of God, because the other prophecy that the scriptures speak of is the defilement of bread. And we know bread in scripture is a scripture, and the defilement, well, that's pretty obvious. And so we got all these bogus Bibles out there, too, on top of it, but still. Because of the bogus Bibles and the fact that people hold on to them, they don't really read them anymore because there's no power behind it. And so it's kind of like, maybe I will read it, maybe. Because they don't feel a desire to read it on top of the fact that they're trusting their pastors. So if you look at the verse directly before Matthew 24:31, it says in verse 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory." Now, that verse they don't share. They only talk about, you know, the trumpet and all that other stuff, which, again, it's mind-bogglingly strange how they would think that, how is it possible for a trumpet blast to be done in secret is beyond me. And, like we were talking about this last night, too, like the graves bursting forth and bodies coming out of them and ascending into heaven. And of course, the Gideon band standing there proclaiming, "God, this is our God. We have waited for him boldly for all the people to hear." And then they ascend upwards, and this is all done in secret, I guess. Well, so they think. But the fact of the matter is here, Jesus clearly says the sign of the Son of Man in heaven will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. That's pretty plain. And Revelation 1, verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And so again, we see that every eye on earth will see him, you know, rather easily. But many crafty preachers will say that the reason the people mourn on earth in Matthew 24:30 is because all their loved ones suddenly disappear. But look at Revelation 1, verse 7 again. It says, "All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." The word kindred is also translated as tribe by Strong's, you know, number 5443. And the word wail is also translated as mourn by Strong's 2875. So no, the people aren't mourning because their loved ones have vanished. They're mourning because of him, it says in that verse. And who's the him? Well, Jesus Christ is the only one in Scripture that comes with the clouds. See, that's the problem. This is why it's so important that you read your Bibles. All the preachers in the fallen churches are either trained by Roman Jesuits or they are Jesuits themselves. And like I said, they're not all Jesuits, but some of them are trained by them, and the Jesuits will come off being gentle and loving and scripturally accurate to some extent. You know, because, you know, the devil never gives you 100% lies. He's going to give you a bunch of truth. He'll give you 99% truth sometimes. You know, just as long, you know, if you embrace one of the lies, he's got the foothold he needs. I mean, all the preachers in the fallen churches are either trained by these guys, or they're actually these guys that were, you know, like the Jesuits and whatnot. And the fact Rome has control over every Bible university since becoming the elected leader of the World Council of Churches back in June 26, 2000, that proves it hands down now. So, I mean, they're not going to preach what the Bible says about the Second Coming because they are moved by their God from hell to lure you into their camp of destruction. Crafty little lies and out-of-context Bible verses can become very powerful tools in the hands of these preachers, but only against those that are just too lazy to read their Bibles for themselves. That's the only way it's going to work. And this is why it's also written in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." If you don't want to know what's going to happen, and I've got loved ones that are like this, they don't want to know because it's scary. Well, do you read a Bible at all? Because the Bible also talks about hell. That's pretty scary. So it's not all, you know, you know, peanuts and butterflies. You know, it's peanuts. Anyway, it's not all, you know, happy stuff. Okay, I don't really like peanuts that much, but but it's there's things in scripture, there's things in truth that have to, you know, there's some hard lessons. I mean, life itself has got hard lessons in it. We're not always going through each and every day the way we want. There's some times that we have to go through certain situations that we don't really like, and that's life. Okay, question number 23 says, whether alive or asleep, what will happen to all the righteous when the trumpet sounds? And 1 Corinthians 51 and 52 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You know, when Paul says, we shall not all sleep, he is actually speaking of the 144,000 that will be alive when the eastern sky splits. That's the only ones he's talking about there, because everybody else is not going to make it to heaven. This is why we, as Seventh-day Remnant believers, strive onto that perfection. We want to be part of that number. But this period of time, which is also referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble, is not for those that have only a smattering of the truth within their hearts. This number is made up of believers that have the faith that has been tried in the furnace of fire and have passed all the tests to be able to stand in such a time as this. This is why a lot of us are dealing with what we're dealing with in our lives. And again, this is why reading and studying the Word of God is so important. And not just reading and studying either. Believing what you're reading is paramount to the building up of a faith that will find you counted within that number. This, I believe, is why many of us are going through some intense trials right now. As hard as this may be to hear, some of us will have to endure even stronger trials to get to that position in the faith that glorifies God like no other. In fact, to get an idea of how strong of a faith our faith must grow to become, we need to look at Elijah. Elijah is a perfect example of the type of saints that will be living on the earth at the time that sky opens up and Christ is seen by every eye. These saints, like Elijah, will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, without the tasting of death. Elijah is ascended to heaven alive before the eyes of his understudy. And Elijah stood with Christ and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus stood there in a glorified state to represent his second coming to the few apostles witnessing the event, of course, because he started to glow like he will in, you know, in Revelation, where it talks about how he'll look when he splits the eastern sky. And then Moses was standing there to represent the dead in Christ that will rise, because Moses died a literal death, and then, of course, he was resurrected, and he's in heaven now. And then Elijah stood there to represent the believers that are alive when the Lord returns. And we know for a fact that these believers are, in fact, the 144,000, or the Gideon band, as I like to call them, that we strive on to being counted as part of their number. So, okay, question number 24 and 25 more or less hit the same verse, so I'm just going to more or less go with them in the same way. I mean, question 24 says, this corruptible will put on what? And then 25 says, this mortal will put on what? Well, verse 53 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Okay, hold on a second here. Okay. All right. Only the Gideon band will experience this change in the mortal body, of course. Okay. All those that rise from the dead will have died previously to be changed into the immortal when they arise. But those of us in that blessed number will see God's hand upon us in a very graphic manner. Now, the thing that amazes me is how this all glorifies the Lord before all the wicked host. They finally see God's grace upon us with their very own eyes. And as they die, they realize we can never die, which leads to question number 26. Death will be swallowed up in what? And I like to go with verse 54 to 57. So I've got it here in case you don't. I know Brother Gorin is doing an excellent job here posting the scriptures. But yeah, verses 54 to 57 says, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For at least 2,000 years, every follower of Christ knew this promise was to be fulfilled one day. And now we see it firsthand. When Jesus arose from the dead and appeared to the apostles, he made this blessing possible for all those that love him enough to bear their cross daily in a world filled with sin. So much sin, in fact, that Jesus had to die to defeat it. There was no other way around it. It was just, I mean, look at today. People that claim to be Christians are doing things that are like, whoa. It's like, you got to be kidding me. And they just don't get it. I mean, and that's because the wicked are so overwhelmingly wicked that everybody's trying to meet the same level. That's the way it's always been, though, with society. Our Lord was victorious over death. Victorious, rather, over death. And because we trust him as our Savior, we too can declare, O grave, where is thy victory? And it is apparent because we kept his law and received forgiveness for our sins by trusting him as Savior, the fact the wages of sin is death cannot apply to us. It says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Anyone that trusts Christ as a Savior simply cannot stay in the grave, because embracing sin is what the curse of the law is all about. Only though, this is why he's called Savior, by the way. Only those that deny Christ are under the curse, because they have no one to defeat death for them like we do. Someone has to die for the sin. I mean, the wages of sin is death. It's obvious. I mean, we've seen this for thousands of years. Even the Jews, they were sacrificing the little lambs or the turtle doves or even the meat offerings in recognition of what was going to happen in their future when Messiah arrived. He would die for their sins. They understood this. Of course, forgot it about the time he got there, but they still understood it back then. So death is death. The only way to defeat death is to kill it. The only way to defeat sin is to kill it. And if you don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, well, then you have to die. The scapegoat is only going to have the sins put upon him from all those that, of course, have been forgiven of the sins. You know, because all our sins that we committed, that we have confessed and repented of, they have to go somewhere with death, and there's only one that's worthy of it, of course, and that being the scapegoat. That's why they used the scapegoat back, thousands of years ago. And, of course, that's Satan today. Well, when this all happens, it'll be Satan. He'll be the scapegoat. So, anyway, let's move on. Number 27. Okay. Sound like they were moving a chair there in the other room. All right. 27 says, what must we do now in order to stand before him then? So what must we do now in order to stand before him then? And I like to use verses 28 and 29. I keep hitting Gorin with this. He's got to go dig it up. That's okay. It's not like it's that difficult. Thank you. And it says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. In other words, as Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. As far as I can see, this is a basic blessing every Christian receives so as to not be lured into sin, and those that claim to be Christians but in actuality are nothing more than wolves. This is especially useful for the babe in Christ, who is always approached by those Satan will send him or her. If you are obedient to the basic commands of Christ regarding yoking unequally, you will find no matter, how attractive or friendly someone may be or intellectual or whatever, the Holy Spirit in you will warn you that this person you're seeking to become close to has not the righteous works that prove they are walking with Christ. This is why John is addressing this to little children. This is one of the first tests most babes in Christ have to deal with. In fact, I recall when I first came to Christ, my old friends, all of my old friends, did all they could to lure me back from him. Even some of my siblings and my very own parents tried to convince me I could still be a Christian while staying in the Catholic Church. One of my brothers even told me, he says, I want the old Nick back. And I thought, he died. I mean, even coworkers tried, and yes, even brand new friends out of nowhere started to become more interested in what I had to share, but only in a way wherein they could manipulate me back towards Catholicism. It was literally amazing to me how many people were trying to convince me it was okay to be a Christian by their standards. And no, this didn't happen in one day or even in one month. This went on for at least 2 or 3 years, if I remember correctly. So, in fact, I still get calls and emails from people trying to convince me their way is best to this day. And I believe this is why Jesus spoke of us becoming fruit inspectors so often in the Word, either from his mouth directly or from those he inspired. He would speak of that. And this is also why I shared verse 29 as well as verse 28 from this question. Verse 28 proclaims the warning that we must abide in Christ if we're going to have any hope to have the confidence in him that won't make us crumble in shame with the wicked when he appears. Then John more or less echoes what Jesus said about knowing their fruits, because John knew firsthand, as did every apostle, how some will claim to be Christians that try to get close to you when in fact they are not. John not only recalled Judas and how he thought he was a brother in the Lord, he was present when Peter rebuked Simon Magus, who thought he could buy the Holy Spirit after watching John and Peter lay hands on people who received the Spirit. So, in short, no matter if it's your spouse, your sibling, your parent, your coworker, or your friend, don't let them tell you that you can lessen your walk with Christ and still be worthy of heaven. We always need to abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Because the Bible also says that if we are ashamed, then he shall be ashamed as well of us. And I think we can do one more. Yeah, it's like about 5 or 6 minutes. Okay, 28. Okay, let me scroll it up a little bit here. 28 says, what does every man do that has this hope in him? And John, 1 John 3:3 says, and every man that hath hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Well, here's yet another example of what I just shared in the previous question. Jesus is pure. A remnant people will strive to be as pure as he is. We know that it says in Revelation 21:27 that there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, entering into it is the city of heaven, of course. So the word pure comes from the Greek word hagnos. This is Strong's number 53. It literally means to be chaste, clear, exciting, reverence, venerable, sacred, modest, immaculate, clean, you know, so on and so on. Yeah, good stuff. Right? It also means to be free of every fault or carnal way. This is why we are called peculiar by our Lord in the Word, as well as by many of our friends now. And praise the Lord for that. You know, well, you're a little fanatical, they'll say, or legalistic, or you're a Jesus freak. Well, fine. If that's what you think of me, that's only because everyone around you is not like me or those, you know, of our church. And that's going to happen. Like I said, the Old Testament calls us peculiar. The New Testament calls us virgins. And, yeah, because the Bible says we are not defiled by those women. And we know Jeremiah 6:2 says that women are churches. And we also know Jesus called his bride, his church, his bride. So when Revelation said that we are not defiled by those women, it means all that those churches teach, we don't agree with. We're not defiled by that. We don't embrace it in any way, shape, or form. Everything from fashion to doctrine. I mean, it's just, we go by that which is written in the Word and the Word alone. I mean, this is why the Vatican has so much of a hard time with sola scriptura. They hate the idea that the Bible and the Bible only is the way and the rule of life. And so they come up with terms like legalistic or fanatic or Jesus freak to try to, like when I was a kid, I remember when I first started going to school and stuff like that, and my daddy was really religious, even though we were Catholic. Our parents were very devout, and so I thought that was the way to be, and so you had to be very religious. And when I got to school, it was like, am I the only one doing this? I mean, there was a couple of kids, like this one kid, Ben Diesel, who was a friend of mine, but he died at a very early age from an accident. And but he was a nice kid. But all the other kids had, you know, and that's why I got beat up a lot and teased and called Goody Two Shoes and all this other stuff, and to the point where I wanted to fit in like the rest of them. And so I started doing what they were doing. And, of course, it led me away from Christ. You know, it led me away from my first love, even though I was a very young kid. Didn't really understand who he was anyway. I had a basic concept as to right and wrong, and I was lured away from right because it was cool to be bad. We are to be nothing like the people of the world, and especially nothing like the people in those churches. This is why we are called virgins who are not defiled by the churches in Revelation 14:4. If you strive unto that perfection that sees you in that blessed number that are alive when Jesus returns, then you have to ask yourself a few questions. Am I really getting better with each passing day by avoiding such things that will soil my walk? Or am I getting more and more like all my lost friends or relatives? If you really strive on to perfection, you must come to the conclusion in your heart that anything that can pull you from Jesus must be avoided like the plagues that are headed our way. I could tell you of many horror stories of people I know that found Jesus as Lord. They were on fire for the new truths they had just found, and then sadly, within a few months and sometimes even years, they're lured back into their old ways by family and friends. I remember the first time I saw that was one of my little brothers. He was on fire for the Lord, and before you know it, he was back in the Catholic Church. And I've even seen my fair share of relatives outside the immediate family that have done. You know, Satan sees every new Christian as a major threat, so this is one area he loves to concentrate on. And again, this is why the Word of God repeats the warning time and time again about not hanging with people that are not of your newfound faith. I mean, this is how the Vatican was able to become the number one church on the planet. I don't know if you realize this, but the Waldenses and the people that were like the original Celtic Christian, where they found the truth like from Ireland and stuff like that. James Arabito goes into a lot of detail about this in one of his videos about how the real Christians... There were like two types of Christians when the church more or less started, like two branches. One of them was Roman Christianity, and the other one was regular real Christianity. The real Christianity had blown the doors off of when it comes to numbers. I mean, like they were bigger than the Roman Christians, and there were two other factions of Christians too. Combined, all three of those combined couldn't get anywhere near the number of the real Christians on the planet. But no one knows about this stuff. It's always erased from history, this kind of stuff. And, it wasn't just persecution. It wasn't just the inquisitions and stuff like that. I mean, look what happened in America. They didn't use a lot of persecution in inquisitional courts to meld Catholicism with Christianity. No, they just used Christmas. That's all they had to use. The movie of the Scrooge. That's a true story. You know, the Scrooge, of course, is the real Christians, and the ones that are doing all the Christmas stuff, those are the Catholics, and how they slowly but surely pulled on the heartstrings of the people, and before you knew it, all the Christians were doing what the pagan Catholics were doing. This is how it works. This is why the Lord keeps saying, you've got to be a fruit inspector. And yes, sometimes it can be very difficult. I mean, look at Abram of old. He was told by the Lord to leave his family behind, and because he was obedient, he became Abraham and the father of a mighty nation for the Lord. People think it's all a big, difficult thing to be a Christian and how the grass is always greener on this side of the fence because I can't do this and I can't do that when I become a Christian. Well, there's a lot of things you can't do as a Christian. Yeah, okay, but they're all sinful things. But think about this. Once you become a Christian, you can do this and you can do that. Like, for example, a wicked person can't get on their knees and see the Lord's hand move, but you can. Christians can do that. There's a lot of things that Christians can do that the people of the world just can't even contemplate. And Christians can have peace and happiness and gentle joy inside their hearts during the midst of an intense trial. The wicked, no. They start popping Prozac or stick a gun to their head. They can't handle pressures without Christ. There's a lot of things Christians can do that, you know, some of us are realizing this too. Once you start walking with Christ and you start, you know, being obedient to everything from tithing to doctrine, and you're walking with them, before you know it, all of a sudden you get all these blessings you know, and business opportunities or jobs or whatever, or ministerial work. I mean, it's just amazing how once you're obedient, he realizes he can use you, and then, wow, does he use you. So, I mean, had Abraham ignored the Lord's calling like so many do, he would have never been blessed as he was, because his loved ones would have pulled at his heartstrings over and over again until he finally gave in. It always makes me think, were there other people that the Lord called out, like with the stuff that we've seen in history, where people were called by the Lord, they decided not to do it, and the Lord chose somebody else to do it? You always wonder who was called in Abram's day that ignored the call, and that Abram didn't, you know, ignore it. But Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, and I'll close with this, when he said in Matthew 10, verses 36 and 37, that a man's foes shall be of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughters more than me is not worthy of me. And this is where the devil always likes to go after you. Whether it's siblings, parents, friends, coworkers, it's always somebody in your life. It's always going to be somebody in your life, because that's the easiest way to get a hold of you. You know, a complete stranger coming up to you, you're not going to trust them. But somebody grew up with, maybe, or your best friend or something, you know. That's why it is the way it is. You got to be a fruit inspector. And it can be difficult, yes, sometimes to walk away. I mean, I had 10 siblings. I had to walk away from it, just like Abram did. And many of you have done the same thing. That's for me and my house. We will love and serve the Lord. So, because I want to live forever. I want to be with Him. I want to be happy and have my loved ones by my side. We're all happy forever. No more sickness or sadness or anything. That's what heaven's all about. So, hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.